Good evening. Move that away from my face a little bit. So, just want to say I'm happy to be up here. I'm excited. I was watching the other day the show on YouTube. It's called Demolition Ranch. I don't know if anybody's seen that before, but it's basically this guy who shoots stuff. He's got lots of guns, and he does different episodes where he shoots different things and sees what we'll go through. We'll stop. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The point is, I was watching that show, and on that show, he had a guy come be on the show as a guest or whatever. And this guy was a kid. He was 20 years old, and he was going to die. He had cancer. And the doctors had given him, I don't remember exactly how long, a certain amount of months to live. And so he decided to make a bucket list. And one of the things on his bucket list was to be on Demolition Ranch. That's why I saw it. But one of the other things that was on his bucket list kind of surprised me a little bit. Not because it wasn't a good thing, I guess, to be on there, but just in his mindset, I wouldn't think he would be thinking about that. But it surprised me because usually when you think about a bucket list or, you know, things you want to do, it's going to be really big, exciting things. You want to go to Europe or some faraway country. You want to climb Mount Everest, or you want to swim across the ocean, or go see the wonders of the world, whatever it is. But one of the things on his list was he wants to help an old lady cross the street. And I was like, man, that's what a good guy, man. That's good. I was like, that should be on my bucket list. And I was like, man, well, what is on my bucket list? What really is on there? And then maybe what should be on there if I'm who I claim to be, which who do I claim to be? Hopefully a disciple of Jesus. Garrett read just a minute ago from John chapter 8. In verse 31 of John chapter 8, it says, Jesus therefore saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in me, in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So that's who we're trying to be, disciples of Jesus, right? So I made the title of the lesson a disciple's bucket list. Someone who's following Jesus, what should be on their bucket list? And I thought of three things that should be on everyone who is a Christian, everyone who's a disciple, three things that should definitely you should want to do before you die. Because that's what a bucket list is, right? It's a list of things you want to get done before they call it kick the bucket, before you die, right? And I don't, I didn't do this lesson to say that it's bad to have a physical bucket list. Like, if you want to go do whatever, fun things, like, that's cool, whatever. But the point tonight is look at just three things that we could say we need to do this before we die. And I just have three, but, I mean, these probably could be broken down into lots of individual things in each thing that we talk about. But anyways, the first thing I want to say is we can't – I was going to put heaven, but you can't put heaven on here because you're dead if you go to heaven. So I put specifically choose the path that leads to life, which is heaven, of course, but choose the path that leads to life. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read there Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, and this is a familiar verse for everyone, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you are ever going to go down a road or a path, a street, whatever it's going to be, what's your first question? If somebody asks you, hey, you want to go this way? The question is, where does it lead, right? Where is it going to go? Where am I going to end up if I go on this road versus this road over here? So we have to choose the path that leads to life. We talked about two ways to go here, right? There's one that's narrow and not very many people find it. There's one that's really big, and that's where most people go. I found this picture on Google, and it's just above a ton of people, like probably, I don't know how many people are there, but a lot of people. And they're all, there's this big, you know, this big road, this area, and they're all just going. It looks like it's a pretty easy walk. There's not a lot of obstacles in their way. If you can see in the back, it looks like there's some kind of cafe, so they can just stop and get something to eat. The picture said people shopping, so I guess they're shopping, having fun. There's probably some shops on the sides, whatever. And you can't see it in here, but if you look really close, in the top left part of the screen, on that glass thing, it says gospel. And I was like, man, that's good, because it's gonna, like, if you're on this wrong way, they're still gonna like say that, oh, this is the right way to go. So there's the gospel. You can't see it, but anyways, this is the wide gate. This is the wide road where most people go. And if you contrast that with this, which is, I don't know if any of y'all know what this is. It's called Manitou Incline. It's in Colorado. Me and Lauren Avery went out to Colorado this summer a couple weeks ago, and me and my dad hiked up here. We'd done it a few times. I took Avery with me, and she was not very tired when we got to the top, because I held her the whole time, but I was really tired. So it's about a mile long, and it's basically just steps. So it used to be a railroad that went up it was called the Railroad Incline, and it went up to the top of the mountain there. And they got rid of it, but they left, so they took the rails off, but they left all the railroad ties. So it was basically like a set of stairs going all the way to the top. So it ended up turning it into a little hike, a trail to go up to the top of, they call it Manitou Incline. And it's hard. It's really hard. Like I said, it's about a mile long, and you gain almost 2,000 feet in elevation. So it's really steep in some parts. This is a picture looking down. This lady, she didn't make it, I don't think. But anyway, it's not an easy thing. And so I put this on here too. I don't know if you can read it, but basically this is just so you can like get an understanding of what this thing it really is. It has a couple things on there. It has Heartbreak Hill, which is that thing in the Boston Marathon, which is super tiny compared to this. Then the Washington Monument, and the Empire State Building, and then way higher than all of those is the Manitou Incline. It's really tall, and it's really hard to walk up it. It's just a set of stairs, but it's not like any set of stairs you ever really climbed. And a lot of times you want to stop and you're like, man, this is probably a bad idea. You don't have little restaurants and cafes on the way up like you had in the other picture. There's no bathroom breaks. You just gotta walk, and you just gotta have a steady pace. And we had to have a steady pace. Probably people who live there, they don't really have to do that very much. They can go up a little faster and stuff. But either way, comparing those two things together is the point is that, look, there's a narrow way, and that just leads to life. It's not going to be easy, but you have to choose that path versus that other really easy path where everybody's going. If you want to go to life, if you want to go to heaven, you have to choose that. Basically what I want to do is just like talk about how, I mean, obviously, yeah, choose that really hard path, not the easy one, but that's easier said than done, which I was talking about the other day. Everything in the whole world is easier said than done, I think, but that's, anyways. How do I do this? How do I choose a path that leads to life? There's a couple things I wanted to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I buffet my body, and I make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, it says in verse 27, it says, I buffet my body. In some other translations, it says that I discipline my body. So, how do we choose this really hard path instead of going on this super easy path? You have to discipline yourself. You have to discipline your body to make the decisions that Jesus would have you do. If he was on this path, what would he do? You know, and it's not easy. It takes, like I said, it takes discipline to do that. I don't know if y'all know what the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment is, but basically, the scientists got these kids. I think they were like 4, 5, 6 years old or whatever, and they put them in a room, and they came and they gave a marshmallow on the table, and they're like, "This is a marshmallow. You can have this marshmallow. I'm going to walk out of the room, but if you wait until I come back and don't eat this marshmallow, then I'll give you 2 marshmallows." And so they'll put the marshmallow down, they walk out, they videoed all this stuff, and they did experiments with a bunch of kids to see what they did. And so obviously some kids are like, "Oh man, marshmallow, it's gone," like immediately. And then there were some kids who were like, they were thinking harder, and they're like, "Man, I really would rather have 2 marshmallows. So maybe I'll just not eat this." And so they're like staring at it, and they're like walking around the room and like jumping up and down like, "Man, I got to wait till it gets back so I can get 2. And a lot of them ended up eating anyways. They're like, "I can't wait." They didn't have enough discipline to do that. But then there were some people who were like, "Man, I get this. This is way smarter to wait and to get 2 marshmallows than to right now, even though I really want to eat right now. If I just wait a little bit longer, then I'll get 2. And that's like exactly us, right? We're right here immediately, and we can enjoy ourselves, and we can do what we think is good for our body and what we want to do, or we can, you know, do something else. We can focus, which is what the second point is, on what's going to be in the future, and that's going to help us to choose a path that leads to life. Second of all, Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn over there real quick. So disciplining our body, and then secondly, we got to focus our mind on something other than, you know, other than this life right here. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read 19 through 21, if I can get there. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it just says it right there. If you are treasuring the things on this earth, then you're going to lay up your treasures here, and in the end, you're going to be sorry for doing that. What we got to do is lay up treasures in heaven and be focused on heaven instead of being focused on this life. And that's going to be what helps us choose this harder path. If we're not focused on how hard this is right now, focus on what's in the future. And then another verse that goes real well at this point, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In the beginning of verse 2, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have to focus our minds, and then we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we're focused looking at him, looking ahead, then we're not going to be focused on what's going on around here. And I mean, it even talks about what he had to do and the road that he had to go down to save us. And, you know, if we ever, you know, think we're having a hard time, you know, just think about that. about what he did for us. But if we're going to choose the path that leads to life, we have to discipline our body. We have to focus our mind and be looking forward instead of to what's going on right now. So number one, you got to, before we die, if we're disciples of Jesus, we have to choose the path that leads to life. Number two, teach others. I put teach others, aka evangelize. That's a good word, evangelism. So a couple verses to talk about. You know, obviously this is like I said, super simple. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2: preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Convince, rebuke, exhort. I work at AT&T at a retail store. My job is to convince people to do things, to buy things, which hasn't really been my favorite thing. But man, like that's what we're supposed to do. Obviously, we're not trying to put you know against anybody's will, like make them become a Christian. But it's our job to convince them that look, this is the right way. This is the right way to go. You have a hope that's better than what's in this life, right? You got to convince people when it's necessary. Rebuke whenever there's things going wrong. Not in a holier than thou way, but to whenever there's wrong, you just go talk to them about it. And exhorting when necessary, you know, let people know. Look, encourage them, exhort them that look, you can do it. Evangelize that way to them. And then obviously Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always and to the end of the age. This is what Jesus was telling them at the very end of Matthew. He was like, hey, look, this is what you need to do. This is your job. Go forward to everybody. Go teach everybody what you have. What I've given to you, teach them all these things, to observe all these things, and I'm going to be with you. And one thing I wanted to add to that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn over there real quick, this can be different for different people. We're all different people. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not a part of the body? For this reason, is it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, then where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. We're all different, and everybody can't be Stephen and come up here and preach a sermon every single Sunday and teach class and stuff like that. And everybody can't sit down and, you know, have, you know, weeks and weeks of studies with an individual about what they need to do to become a Christian. But that doesn't mean that we can't all teach and we can't all evangelize. And we're not going to turn there, but in John chapter 1, there's two examples of that. So Andrew found Peter, right? Excuse me, not Peter. He found Jesus. And then he went to Peter and said, Peter, we found the Messiah. Come see him. And Philip did the same thing with Nathaniel. He was like, hey, look, come and see. Jesus is here. Andrew, we know way more about Peter. We know what Peter did. We know that he stood up before people and he preached. And Andrew, he may have done some of that too. We just don't hear as much of it about it in the Bible. But we may not all be able to be Peter, but we can be Andrew. We can go and we can get people. We can bring them to people who can teach and who can help them to know more about Jesus. So just because you can't come up here or you know, have a study or whatever, you can still do this. So again, how do we do it? How do we teach others? How do we evangelize? What is it that helps us to do that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, we got to study, right? So if you turn over there to 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 15, yep. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. In the King James Version, which is what I was originally thinking of when I thought of this verse, it says, study to show thyself approved. So, first of all, how do we evangelize? How do we teach others? Well, we got to know about it first, right? We have to learn ourselves. And how do you learn? You study, right? You study, and you not just study, you diligently study this book, this word, so that you can go out and you can teach others. So you can have the knowledge to be able to do that. And then secondly, if you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, and I know we're going to lots of verses, but oh well. This is church, so. Colossians chapter 4, and he kind of says two things here, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open a door for us for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it in a clear way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So what we gotta study. But then once we have studied, once we have knowledge of Jesus and of Christ, of God, of his word, then that's not the end of it, because I mean I know y'all met people who are really knowledgeable, but they don't care to help others, or maybe they just aren't good at sharing with others. But it's not just about knowing. He talked about in verse 3, praying that there will be a door opened. And then in verse 5, making the most of opportunity. So we have to first pray that there will be opportunities for us to go out and to teach others, and pray for wisdom that we know how to speak to others. Because again, it's not always easy. You don't want to sound like you're talking down to them, preaching down to them, and saying, "Look, this is you. You're not good. You got to fix yourself." Like that, you got your speech. Like he says here, let your speech be seasoned with salt. There's another verse off the top of my head, Cameron, but it says, and that just came out of my mind. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's what it is. But it's, you're telling the truth, but you have to say it in a loving way, like you're not talking down to them. So those are two ways, study and pray. Study so you can have knowledge, pray so you can, the doors will be open that you can have wisdom to teach others. And then finally on this point, 1 Corinthians 6, and this is another good verse. 1 Corinthians 6, just to wrap this point up. Starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there it is. We got to go and tell everybody they're going to hell, right? If you keep reading, and this is like, I don't know, it's just like it's a punch in the gut, like, duh, this is so obvious. In verse 11, after he lists all these people who aren't going to heaven, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Don't ever forget. You always have to remember that you are every bit, and I am every bit as guilty as anyone who you're teaching. This is why you're doing it, because you found something and you know how great it is and how wonderful it is. And you have to remember, when you go out and teach other people, don't ever think that somebody's not worth it, or they're being too mean, or I already know this guy or this person, like, they're not going to want to hear this. Like, don't ever think that, because whatever they are doing that is making you is making you angry or uncomfortable, which maybe they are, they're doing something wrong, but you are just exactly as guilty as they are. And that's the blood of Jesus that covers you. Because we were washed, that's what makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. And that kind of leads into to the third point, which is the third thing that we want to be able to do, the thing that we want to do before we die, is make the most important decision. And what's that? We just said what it was. We have to be washed. We were washed, and that's what you have to choose to do. Another super familiar verse, Acts chapter 2. In verses 36 to 38, Peter just is at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he told him exactly, he just preached the gospel to him, right? Starting in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's it right there. We have to be washed. We have to look at whoever has taught us, you know, because everyone's been taught at some point what it is we need to do and why it is we need to do it. And this was Peter teaching the Jews on Pentecost here what they need to do and why they need to do it. When you realize, look, Jesus, who you crucified, and he was telling them that, because, you know, they were there, they saw it, they knew what happened, they were probably cheering, crucify him too, just along with everybody. And it's easy for us to think, just because we're far removed from that was thousands of years ago, that it wasn't actually us who crucified him, was it? It was. You know, we had to be cut to the heart like they were and be like, you're right. This is my fault that he died, and he was doing it for me. So what do I need to do? That's what they said to Peter. What do we do? And he answered, he told them, repent, let every one of you be baptized, like Stephen talked this morning about in his lesson. It wasn't a baptism lesson, you know, he said, but he talked about baptism. And that's what it is. The baptism is not the water that washes you away, but it washes your sins away. But it's that Jesus' blood, it represents Jesus' blood that washes your sins away. And finally, just to kind of explain more, you know, I mean, Peter said there what you need to do, and obviously it's because Jesus died for us. But Romans 6 is so good; it goes deeper into and explains more exactly what baptism represents exactly. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, and I put 3 through 4, it's 3 through 7, so sorry about that. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So this is just laying out there. Look, as many of us as were baptized, we were buried with him. When you're baptized, you go down under the water, and then you come back out of the water. Just as Jesus, he was crucified, and he went into the tomb, and he was buried in the tomb, but then he raised 3 days later. And we do the same. We go down in the water, and our old man of sin, who is what we don't want to be anymore, he goes down there, and then he stays down there. It's not him who comes back up. It's a new person. It's a new birth that we come up and we walk in newness of life now. And then secondly, if we're united in the likeness of his death, certainly as in his resurrection as well. If we go forward and if we humble ourselves and if we confess that Jesus is the Christ, if we are buried in baptism and if we live a faithful life to him, if we do the things that we've talked about, then we'll be united with him in the resurrection in the end. And again, that's the point of, that's where we started, right? And it was kind of like a backwards way to go about it, but starting with heaven, those are three things that I just wanted to point out tonight. Before we die, what we need to do is, number one, as a Christian, we need to choose the path that leads to life. It's not always going to be easy, but that's what we have to do. Number one. Number two, we got to teach others. We got to help others. We got to evangelize, because when we're on that path, we got to get others to come with us on that path too, because a lot of people go the other way. And then third, we have to make the most important decision before we die, because after we die, it's too late for that. There's no second chances. There's no other options. There's no other paths. Like Jesus said, there's one way that's going to heaven. There's one way that's not going to heaven, and you gotta choose the right one. And in order to start that path, before we start going this path, before we start helping others, we have to worry about yourself first. So if you haven't done this, if you haven't been buried with Christ in baptism, if you haven't committed yourself to walking this path to follow him to heaven, then you got to do that, because, like I said, you don't get another chance. This is going to be it. And this time right now, at the end of the sermon, at the end of our worship, we want to tell everybody that's here in the building, don't leave right here, right now, without doing what you need to do. Maybe you haven't been with him in baptism. Maybe you're on the path. Maybe you're trying to teach others. Maybe you're just having a hard time. It's not always easy. On that incline, there's a part when you get like maybe three quarters of the way up, and it's so steep you can't really see the top, and you think you see the top because it's like, you just see right here, but it actually goes this way, and it goes up really even way higher. And when you get to that false summit is what they call it, and you get up to the top, and I made it, and then you're like, oh man, there's a lot more to go. That can be like a really tough feeling. So if you are on this path and you're like, I thought it was going good and everything, but then this happened, and I don't know what to do. That's another thing that we're here for right now. We're here to exhort one another, to help everyone, to encourage one another. So if you're having problems, if you need help, this is the time. Come forward. Let us know. Whatever it is that anyone who's here needs tonight, I would just encourage you not to let it wait. Don't take it home and make it harder on yourself. Don't take it home and think it's just going to be okay, because this is the time. So if there's anything that anyone needs tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.